Thank you, Jesse and Laura. Well, good evening, everyone. So we're going to continue in our look at the book of Titus. Again, reference to the fact that Mark went through this book not too long ago on his own. Pretty ambitious to do the whole thing in one night. After looking at one small chapter of 15 verses, you think, oh, no problem. And then you realize, kind of explodes on you. But we'll go back into the book of Titus. We're going to look through it. This is a jam-packed little chapter with lots of things that we can learn about for each one of us individually. Everybody here, every age group, there's an application and something that we can learn from it. So we'll look at that again tonight. And Dan kind of gave us a bit of an overview last week of what was going on in the church in Crete here, where Titus is working with the church, trying to build them up, trying to encourage them, and trying to strengthen them. And so we see how false teachers had kind of infiltrated into the church at that time and kind of caused a mess. And so Paul is encouraging Titus to get in there and try to get things back into a proper order and try to teach them the way they should conduct themselves. They set up elders and described how things should be set out in the first chapter, and we see how now he's trying to teach in the second chapter what the church should look like, how the people in the church should conduct themselves, and what would be an appropriate way to conduct themselves in the church and in their lives outside of the church as well. So this is what Titus is trying to teach us through teach the church through the teaching of Paul, and we're benefiting from that teaching to Titus ourselves, because all of the age groups mentioned here apply to us today, and the teaching of the Word of God, obviously, while it was written for this period of time, it's applicable to us, and so there are many things for us to learn tonight. So when you think about this verse, you know, this chapter speaks specifically to certain age groups. It speaks to older men, older women, younger women, and younger men. And so when you're hearing the words of this message, don't start thinking right away, oh, I hope so-and-so hears that part, because they could really use some teaching tonight in that. Think about it from your own perspective. What is God trying to say to you in your specific situation, in your state of life right now? What is God's message to you and how you should live? That's the way we should look at this, through the lens of our own lives, not trying to see how it might impact somebody else. So that's the idea that we want to look at tonight. And so just an encouragement there for us to do that. So let's just turn to the Lord right now in a word of prayer. We'll ask him for his help, and then we'll get into the study here. Our God and Father, again, we just thank you for the privilege of gathering together in this way under the sound of your word. We're thankful to you that you've given us these instructions and how to live. You don't expect us to just do it on our own, in our own power and our own strength. You've given us these words for our exhortation, for our learning, for teaching. And Father, just pray that you would help us to apply the things that we've learned in our own lives, that we might be an example and a testimony to those around us. And Father, we just pray that your Spirit would direct us in both the hearing and preaching of your word, that you would your strength would be made perfect in weakness, and that you would be honored and glorified in all that is said and done here this evening. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we're going to start by just reading through the chapter in Titus chapter 2. I'll read all 15 verses and we'll carry on. So Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speaking to Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So we see a lot of qualifications listed, a lot of things listed for different age groups, different people, but all things that are applicable to our lives today. So we'll look at that in that lens this evening, how the things that Paul taught Titus to the people of Crete can apply to us here today. So if you, as we look at this idea here of Paul teaching Titus what an orderly church would look like, think of the idea for yourselves. If you had invited me over to your house and I didn't know where you lived, let's say you invited me over for pizza. I like pizza. So you invite me over for pizza, but I have no idea where you live. You just said, come on over, we're having pizza, and that was it. I didn't know, I had no idea. It would be pretty difficult for me to get to your house. I mean, I would never admit it as a man. I would find my way there. I would just use the sun to direct me somehow. I would never admit it, but I would have a hard time getting there. If you said, oh, and when you come, bring a Black Forest cake. But I had no access to the internet to get the instructions, and I didn't have Google Maps for the instructions either to get to your house. But I had no instructions of how to make this cake. It would be very difficult for me to make that cake, wouldn't it? It would be a mess. You wouldn't want to eat my Black Forest cake made from scratch, trust me. In the same way, the people of Crete didn't know how to start their own church. They didn't know what was expected of them. And the same for us. We can't be expected to know what God's plans are for us if we don't have instructions. So here we see a list of qualities of a sound church listed in the Word of God that Titus is going to instruct the people of Crete through Paul's teaching. And that's what Paul has in mind for Titus. That's his goal, is to give the instructions that he might teach them what a healthy church looks like. Now, when we think of the Word of God, we look at verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? The only thing that matters in our teaching of the Word of God is what God says, not our own personal opinions. We're teaching from the oracles of God, as it were, the things that God has instructed. And we want to teach what God says to us that we can apply it to our lives. And that's important because, skipped on my notes here. When we think about the examples that we had previously, like me finding instructions to your house or making that cake on my own, without instructions, we'll get lost. We'll make a mistake. And when we make wrong choices, it shows up in our lives. Those mistakes that we make, they become obvious. It comes out in the decisions that we make. And we know that that God's word is sharp and powerful. As John mentioned tonight in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we see that the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's needed for us in our lives to show us how to live. And so that this instruction of teaching sound doctrine from the Word of God is super important for Titus to be teaching with authority to the people in Crete, and it's important for us as teachers, anybody who stands up here and preaches, or if you're speaking to any group of people, that we teach from the Word of God. That's our authority, and that is what should be spoken when we speak from God's Word. Now, we see all kinds of examples in the Old Testament of people that said, I don't want to listen to the Word of God. We know all kinds of other examples, but from God's Word, we see examples of the Israelites. They got tired of listening to God's Word and His instructions, and they turned their backs on Him. And we see the result of that for these people is it ended up always turning out into a bad situation. God's Word is given to us for our instruction and for our learning, that we can live a life that is pleasing to Him. And when we stray away from that and try to do things in our own strength, we fail miserably. And that's God's Word has got to be the standard for how we live our lives. How we establish a church should be the foundation. It should be the Word of God. It's based on the Word of God. And that is what Paul is instructing Titus here that the things that you do speak, make sure they're sound in doctrine and that they're from the Word of God, that that is your foundation. That's what you're building this church on. And the Greek translation for sound here is the idea of hygiene or something healthy. So it's healthy doctrine produces healthy living is what we're learning here. And I have a quote here that says, "The Bible is a book that tells us how to live. It's the height of hypocrisy to say that we believe its truth if we ignore how it tells us to live our lives. We don't always like it, but we always need to hear how God expects us to live." And that is the sound teaching and doctrine that we're getting from God's Word. Looking at just an example here, when we think of the healthy living and healthy doctrine that comes, turn with me just for a moment to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and this is a passage of scripture that's often quoted to people when they're to be encouraged in difficult times. We read the verse Philippians 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That is true, but it's a little bit taken out of context. Yes, that's true, but continue in the thought of this passage here. And it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you." There's a qualifying to the peace of God, and that's, you know, it comes through asking God, but we also have to follow through with these other aspects of our lives. You can't just take that out of context and say, yeah, the peace of God will be with you. He also expects us to focus on these things that are true and lovely, and the peace of God will come to us in that sense. Peace comes as a result of these things. Now, in verse 2, we read he starts talking to the older men. Now, it doesn't give an age group here, but I think that older men, I'm thinking probably 40 and up in today's world, okay? Old enough to have lived a little bit, have some life experience behind you, to be able to pass something on to somebody else, but should have some maturity about you. There's a difference. There's a gap between you and the teenager sitting beside you, maybe. And he says, "The older men should be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience." Now, in today's world, being old or getting older is a negative thing. You know, in this world, everything is about youth and new things, and the focus is on that. And so, but at the same time, from God's Word, we see that there's a real care for older people, and there's a real there's a respect for older people. And we see even in the example of Moses, when he led the people out of Egypt, he wasn't a 25-year-old guy who was at the top of his game and his physical strength and full of energy. It doesn't say that. No, it doesn't say that Moses was an 80-year-old man that was lame, but Moses was 80. He had lived. He had lots of life experiences that God had taken him through up until this point. He was tested and he was tried. And you know, we see that as an older man, he had maturity. There was an experience in his life. He had gained perspective. He had wisdom that he was able to bring. And that is something that we can pass on. And that's what's expected as when you think of an older person being able to share with other people, particularly older men. And we see that because, in this case, Paul is teaching Titus that these men need to be encouraged and taught in these things, that these qualities of being sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and in patience don't come automatically necessarily just by being older. You don't just automatically become these things. Sometimes they have to be taught. And although Titus was younger than these men, he obviously had to come at them with a certain amount of respect, understanding that they were older. And the same thing for us. And we're, you know, if you're speaking to an older person, you should come to them with respect. They could be wrong about something, but you still have to approach them with a respect because of who they are, because of their age, just out of respect for them. So we see that you know, our goal as those who live here, we should be living our lives out to the fullest for the Lord, from start to finish. Just because you're older and maybe you don't feel so good doesn't mean that you give up. We want to fight a good fight as Paul did in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 7, where he fought a good fight and he went right to the end and he finished his race. And we want to live God's plan for our lives right to the end. So don't think that being older puts you out of commission for God's work. We all have a role to play, and right here we see how we can be a testimony and example to others. He says to the men in Crete to be sober, and the simple definition for that is to be free from intoxication. We think of it in terms of alcohol. You know, that's what you're free from alcohol, but it isn't only alcohol. The idea is to avoid overindulgence in whatever it may be, so that you have a clear mind, so you're able to teach and encourage those that are under your care or that you're influencing. You want to be careful in all areas of your conduct. Maybe in Crete that was a problem. They had a problem with alcohol, but it doesn't necessarily have to be that. You need to be an example and be sober in your conduct. He's saying be reverent, be worthy of respect. You don't just automatically, older people should be respected, but you also need to show that you deserve to be respected. If you live a life that is not deserving of respect, well, you can't expect people to respect you. But that's the idea here. Be reverent, be worthy of respect. Needs to be earned, and you need to, that means learning when to speak, learning when to laugh, learning when not to speak, maybe. Sometimes we've heard situations where, you know, someone that is older, they feel like they can just say whatever they want, and then the excuse is, oh, well, that's just so-and-so. They're older, they've earned the right to be able to do that. Well, that's not really a godly characteristic. We want to be able to graciously come alongside somebody in love, and that's kind of the idea here. Be reverent in the way you conduct yourself and how you interact with people. It doesn't give us license to just say whatever we want. We want to be continually growing in wisdom and realizing the profound impact that we have on the people around us, particularly the younger generation who is looking up to us. They're watching us to see how we conduct ourselves, and that's sobering in itself. We're also asked, he's also reminding them to be temperate or self-controlled, and that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, not something that happens naturally for us all the time, to be in self-control, but one of the fruits of the Spirit that we grow in not in our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit within us. And this is the idea of putting both maturity and responsibility together. And so the idea in this sense here of being self-controlled is saying that a lack of self-control would be like a comparison to a dog on a leash, where you have to be holding on all the time. You can't be controlled. You can't let that dog go, or he's going to go nuts. He has to be on a leash, or he's going to go after that other dog down the road, or he's going to go after the crows, or whatever it is. Get out of your yard, right? So the idea here is, don't live your life like you have to be on a leash. You should be able to be self-controlled, you know, in our conduct. And he's reminding these older men of this characteristic. They want to be able to live without having to have that leash on us all the time. He's reminding older men to be sound in faith. And this is an important one, and one that often sometimes we feel like it's maybe the responsibility of somebody else to be growing in their faith and be teaching us. But this is the idea of growing in our spiritual maturity and our knowledge of God's Word and of Him. You know, you might say, well, you know what, I'm not a big reader. I don't study. That's not my thing. Well, that's not really a valid excuse. We're expected to know God's Word, to know Him better, and as we grow older, we should be growing not only older physically, but we should be growing older spiritually, growing in our faith, maturing in our faith, because it is our responsibility as the older generations, particularly the men, fathers in particular, it is our responsibility to be spiritual leaders in our homes and in our church. It is our responsibility to pass that knowledge that we have on to others, to our families, to our children, to those who are under our care here at the assembly or wherever we may be teaching God's Word. So we have a responsibility to be growing, to be digging in. We got to put those excuses aside of whatever it may have been that's keeping us from spending time in God's Word and make that a priority. That's a personal reminder for myself as much as it is for anybody else. Day by day, we need to be growing and walking. And you can look back and reflect sometimes, not to beat yourself up, but look back and think, am I further ahead today in my spiritual walk? Am I closer to the Lord today than I was last year at this time? 5 years ago? 10 years ago? We should hope so. And if we're not, that should be a reminder to us to get serious about the things of God and spend time in His Word. Get to know Him better. Grow in Him. We also want to have an idea. You want to be growing in our faith, and that should impact the way you live your life because you're drawing close to the Lord. We are not being bitter and cynical. We have a more positive attitude. We're more thankful in the way and gracious in the way we speak and the way we talk. Sometimes as people get older, sometimes they get a bitterness about them because they're, so many things have gone wrong in their life. These are people maybe that haven't had a life lived with the Lord, and you can see things are hard. Life is hard sometimes for people. But those of us who know the Lord as our personal Savior, we should be comforted and thankful for all that God has given to us, and that should reflect in us and bubble over from start to finish in our lives. He's also reminding the older men to grow in love, and that's not being self-centered, learning how to show your care and concern for other people. How we treat other people should be in a more loving way. It's very simple things. And he's also encouraging them to grow in endurance or in patience. Being able to hold up under pressure. You've had years of experience of difficulties, different circumstances that come into your life, things that have kind of molded the way you've lived your life and seeing how God has worked in your life and how He's held you up under difficult circumstances when you trust and you've put your trust in Him and things. And those are experiences that you can share with others, and you'll be built up in your patience and in your endurance. And the way you react to things now should be different than the way you reacted 20 years ago when you flew off the handle at something. Now you've learned something. You've grown a little bit, and those things you've been tested, and you know that the Lord has been faithful. He's proven Himself to be faithful to you before in something. So you put your trust in Him that He's going to be faithful to you again, and that's an example to other people. These are all things that we grow and learn as we grow older, and Titus is being reminded to teach the older men about these things, to encourage them in these things, so that they can demonstrate to younger generations how to live their lives. Now we flip over in verse 3 to the older women. It says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. So this word likewise is kind of a link word, saying that some of these things that it's a linking thought, that some of the things listed in the second verse of the older men also apply to the ladies, but they have some things that they want to add and just build on for them as well. So they should be reverent in their behavior. That's kind of referring to the idea of how they carry themselves, how they dress, how they compose themselves. Be an example in modesty to the younger ladies so they can see an example of how a Christian woman should conduct themselves. They're looking up to us. They're looking for examples. The world is more than ready to give us examples of how we should look and act and behave. And, of course, the things that we see nowadays would blow the doors off. I'm sure there's people here today that can't imagine the things that they see today back when they were kids. It was just totally X-rated. What we see now is commonplace. So we have a responsibility to be reverent in our behavior. That's what he's teaching these older women, that they should be reverent, worthy of respect, carrying yourselves in such a way. Also, it says not to be slanderers. This is a very strong word. Some versions of the Bible might say not miserable gossips. And the translation in Greek for the word not slanderers is diabolos, which also translates as devils. So we see the very strong language for this word being used, and it's used many times speaking of diabolical things in regards to Satan in the New Testament. And we know that Satan was the father of lies. And gossiping, slandering, it's a form of lying, right? Telling truths or exaggerating. And, again, this is not, this doesn't mean that men don't do the same thing, but specifically this maybe is an area that ladies have traditionally have a bit of a problem with, and particularly the ladies in Crete were having a problem with. So that's just an exhortation and a reminder for us of how destructive lies can be and how harmful it can be when we're not speaking the truth, especially in love. And the old saying goes, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. Unless you're building somebody up or have something positive to say about somebody, if you're just going to be tearing them down, don't say it. It's not helpful, and it's really an ungodly characteristic. And so Paul is reminding the older women here in Crete that they should not be slanderers. I want them to speak the truth. He also reminds them not to be given to much wine. In this culture, apparently in Roman and Greek culture in that time, it wasn't uncommon for, you think of men being more drunkards, but in those days, apparently the women in that culture had a problem with alcohol and drinking. But again, this is not specific to the issue of drinking necessarily. This is talking about not overindulging, just as we thought, as we read with the older men about being sober and not being enslaved to anything addictive. This is the same idea here for the ladies, not to allow your judgment to be impaired by other things, being addicted to whatever it may be. And so he's reminding them to abstain from that. He wants them to be teachers of good things. And so when you think of this, you think of, I know sometimes ladies in the assembly have, they wonder, what's my role in the assembly? How can I serve the Lord? I can't audibly do it here at the chapel. I can't speak. I can't share the Lord's Supper or whatever it may be. How can I serve the Lord? Well, here's a perfect example. Be a teacher of good things. There's a ministry to the younger ladies here in the assembly that, you know, there's discipleship where you can reach out and encourage and teach and exhort and build up the younger ladies and teach them from your experiences, from what the Lord has taught you. Pass on what you've learned to other generations. It's a great opportunity and a huge ministry opportunity for the older ladies to be able to pass that knowledge on to younger ladies. And that's something that, Paul is reminding Titus to encourage the older women, because it's not Titus's responsibility to go and have Bible study groups with young ladies. That wouldn't be proper, and it really is a dangerous position to be in. So that's not something, you don't want young men teaching young women, because it just doesn't look good, and it's just the potential for problems exist there. So he's encouraging the older women to do that, because that's their role, to help the younger ladies. It's more appropriate, and it is their opportunity to minister to them. In the same idea, when we move into verse 4, it says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. So this is part of the teaching that the older ladies are able to pass on, the idea of admonishing, to train, or to bring to one's senses is what the idea is behind that. And Titus was training and encouraging old women to teach younger women in these things. We see in Proverbs chapter 14, 1, that the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And so we see from this verse here and the idea here that God is teaching through Paul to the ladies in Crete is that the home is an important part of your ministry. And it's important to God. And that's where we train up our kids. The home is the center of our family, and it should be built on the foundation of God's Word. And while the men should be the leaders in the home, women oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, are the ones who are home with their children. They get to spend the most time with them. And you have a huge influence on your kids and on your family. So you are the one to be able to spend more time with them. So he's reminding them to spend time with your kids. Your first responsibility is to your children and to your husband. And he's reminding them to love them, and to that is their first responsibility. And that's kind of a countercultural idea nowadays, where we see that it's all about me first. You know, like teaching of today in psychobabble or whatever is, you know, what's take care of yourself first. You're number one. You want to look after yourself, and that is the anti what the Word of God teaches about love. It's about being self-centered. It's about being not self-centered and being sacrificial in our love, in our conduct, and how we teach our children and love our wives and love our husbands and love our children in a self-giving way. And that's, you know, it's important for that to be taught to the younger ladies because maybe they grew up in a home where that wasn't modeled. They didn't see that kind of behavior. And that isn't necessarily a natural thing for us to be selfless. We're selfish by nature. Sometimes that has to be taught. And so that's what Paul is encouraging Titus to teach the ladies here, that people have to be taught these things. It doesn't just happen naturally. We don't just expect people to know these things. He's encouraging them to be taught in these things. We also see that he's reminding them to be discreet in verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So again, the idea of being discreet is being self-controlled, learning appropriateness and avoiding extremes. And that's an attitude. The being discreet and being chaste or pure, those are attitudes that are being taught. Chaste and pure is teaching the young ladies, again, after modeling it in your own behavior, but teaching the young ladies how to conduct themselves, how to dress, how to speak, you know, how to conduct yourselves around maybe boys or whatever, maybe not being flirty, whatever it is. It's those things, just teaching godly attitudes and behaviors that can be, exhorting to them so that they don't make mistakes that you may have seen happen in the past or may have happened to yourself. You know, you have an opportunity to teach these things to, you know, from what you've learned. And do it in a gracious way. You know, it's not about, you're doing this wrong. You need to change this. It's coming alongside, building relationships with people, older people, building relationship with younger people, men or women, so that you have that relationship where, you know, it isn't just a coming out of the blue. I've never spoken to you before, but I'm going to tell you that what you're wearing is wrong. That doesn't come across very well. That's just a negative interaction. And so we want to build up our relationships. That's a reminder to all of us to, you know, we have a family here. We're a family here at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel, so we want to be interacting with each other and loving each other like a family. And that, you know, that means talking to each other and communicating with each other. And so that comes out of that kind of an added mentality. So we see that they're also encouraged to be homemakers and learning skills at home. You know, maybe someone came out of a home where they, you know, they didn't have an example. They didn't have a mom to teach them how to cook or something. So, you know, maybe it's teaching this young lady doesn't know how to make a casserole for her husband. He's tired of Pop-Tarts. You know, so maybe, you know, it's learn, you know, just a helping hand to show the love of the Lord Jesus to somebody else by teaching them practical things, ways that you can encourage them to be a homemaker. And this can sometimes take people back because you think, oh, homemaker, does that mean I'm supposed to be home all the time and I'm not allowed to work? Well, I don't think that's, you know, in this day and age, things have changed a little bit. Maybe it's for the best for women to be home, but what the teaching here is, it's positive reinforcement to be committed that the young ladies are, and women in general, our first responsibility is to our families, to your home, to your husbands, and to your children. That's the first responsibility. Doesn't mean you're not allowed to have a career. It's not saying that, but it does say that the statement is not that you can't have a career. The statement is that your husband and your family should come before your career. And that's a difficult decision to make sometimes in today's day and age where everybody wants more things, and it's difficult to have a one-income family. And sometimes it's a matter of sitting down and having a discussion between a husband and wife and deciding what's really important to us. What really matters? Is it that new house over on the hill over there that we want, that you're going to have to work for, you have no choice? Or is it to stay home with your kids so that someone else doesn't have to raise them while you go and work and earn your big dollars so that you can have all of the stuff that the world wants? It's not saying that that's necessarily wrong, but it's a decision that you have to make because your first responsibility is to your family as a mother or a wife. And so we see that, you know, the Proverbs 31 lady is an example of a woman who is successful in business. But her first responsibility was to her husband and to her family. And that's the teaching here, is that that is your first responsibility, and it is important for you to remember that and for all of us to remember that. And it's not going to cross the board, thou shalt not work outside of the home. That's not what it's saying here. It's just a reminder of what our priority and our first responsibility is as mothers and as wives. So he's also encouraging the women to be good or kind, showing hospitality, being generous, being giving and gracious. And he's also, and then he goes into teaching about being obedient to husbands, where the idea of submission, which again, some people get their backs up about that. I don't think that's an issue here, but the world today, that is a no word. Don't talk about submission. I don't want to submit to anybody. But we're not going to get into all the roles of husbands and wives, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 25 clearly talks about that and speaks about the specific roles of that women are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives unconditionally, and the two go together. And when those things follow, things work out the way God intends them to do. Husbands, we're supposed to love unconditionally, and wives are supposed to respect unconditionally. And so when those two marry up, we see a happy household honoring God. And we know that God holds us responsible as men to love our wives. And when we do that, it's a lot easier for women to follow after us. And that's what the idea of submission is. It's not about being less valued or anything. The idea of submission is the idea of following after. And so when we lead and love our wives the way Christ loved the church in a sacrificial way, it's much easier for our wives to follow after us and honor us in that way. And that is the way that God has designed the house and marriage to be. I won't dwell any more on that as we move along with time quickly slipping away here. So we see the idea too here is that to be reminded that a godly household and a godly home where we see a husband and wife loving each other the way they're supposed to, we see godly husband and wife and mom and dad raising up their kids in the training and admonition of the Lord is a testimony to the world around us, where we see the family unit being destroyed. Single families are the common thing in schools nowadays. You just talk to the kids and they'll come home and say, at least half of the families in my kids' class are divorced or they're separated or they have two moms and another dad somewhere else. It's a mess. And so it's just another way that we can be a testimony to the world of our love for the Lord Jesus and his model for us. So we're going to carry on in verse 6 where we see, again, the word likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So we've seen the teaching to the older men, to the older women, and also to the younger women of how they should conduct themselves. Now we see the word likewise, the younger men should be sober-minded. And that's all it says. So again, likewise is a linking word, meaning that a lot of the ideas and thoughts of these other groups still apply to the younger men in context, wherever it applies. But important emphasis here by Paul to the young man is to be sober-minded. The Living Bible translates this phrase this way: urge the young men to behave carefully, taking life seriously. And so that's an exhortation to the young men to get serious, to stop living life for yourself, to stop having to have that leash on. It's time to start being able to control the things that you struggle with. Like in your relationship, in your walk with the Lord, you start growing closer to him. You start being able to take responsibility. Start becoming the man that God wants you to be. Start letting go of some of those things that used to drag you down, that don't encourage you and don't build you up in your faith. Let go of those things and start showing some self-control. Be open to instruction from older men. And we're talking about that these two ideas come together. This is all in the same passage. So you've heard the teaching to the older men. The older men are going to be looking for opportunities to encourage you and to teach us young guys, how to live, right? So we need to be open to that. You need help to bridge that gap. The older men need to kind of be gracious in how we approach younger men, and the younger men need to kind of say, you know what, I don't need to be too cool for school when this guy comes to talk to me. I'm going to be open to whatever he has to say to me. I want to learn. I want to grow in my faith. And, you know, it's difficult to do it on your own strength, and God doesn't expect us to. And you can ask your 18-year-old buddy what he thinks, but he hasn't lived life. He doesn't know all of the things that an older person knows. And sometimes, you know, as kids, we've all been kids, listening to your mom and dad, sometimes that is like talking to the wall sometimes. You know, you don't want to hear it anymore from your parents. So maybe it's somebody else coming alongside and encouraging that young person, young man or woman, encouraging them in the things of the Lord and trying to help them. And it's on both the young people and the older people to kind of find a way to connect, build relationships. Younger people, be open to the teaching of the older people. And older people, be gracious to the young people. They don't know everything. They may think they do and look like they do, but they don't. And, you know, older people, the younger people, older people really know a lot of stuff. Sometimes you might think that you know better, but you don't. And so it's important for us to just bridge that gap together. It's a two-way street, right? So now in verses 7 and 8, we see Paul speaking specifically to Titus. When he's teaching all of these, he's saying to Titus, look, teach all of these things, but when you teach these things and all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. Walk the talk and talk the walk, right? You can teach all you want, but if it's not demonstrated in your own life, it is meaningless. People are not going to pay any attention to it. That's what he's reminding him to do. Show a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that can't be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. So he's reminding him to, you know, be an example. Right? You are responsible. Say what you do and do what you say. Okay? That's what he's telling. That's basically what he's telling Titus. It's up to you to live a godly life before these people so that they take what you're saying to them. You know, they're going to take it seriously. They're going to respect what you have to say when you show integrity and you speak the truth in love to them. And then all of that, in the end, to be reminded that if you do that, you know, even if someone comes and tries to slander your name or tries to tear you down, if you're living in a way that is in line with the Word of God and the teaching of God's Word, it doesn't matter. They can try to shoot you down as much as you want, but that is just going to be kind of washed away because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. So they can't just, you know, they might try to tell lies against you, but you know you're living the way you should before the Lord. And you don't want to give people an opportunity to say, well, I saw you doing this. You know, don't give people that opportunity. That's the idea of being self-controlled. You got to abstain from those things and live a serious life before the Lord. William MacDonald says, there is no argument as effective as a holy life. And that's so true for us. We live a life of holiness. Well, what can people say against you? You're following after what God says. Well, that's not a, you know, that's great. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's what you should be doing. Carrying on to verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. So we see at that time, they're also not to be pilfering, showing all good fidelity. Pilfering means thieving or stealing, and showing all good fidelity is being honest. We see in that culture, slavery was all over the place. A third to a half of the population in that area were probably slaves at that time. People were conquering this group, and they would bring all these slaves in, so there was everybody had slaves. It's just part of the culture. It's the way it was. But it was also possible that in those times in the Christian culture, which blew everything out of the water because there might be a slave and a master in the same home church, and the slave could be the elder of the master. That's possible. That could have even happened. So this was all really countercultural, and it was really strange to people because in that culture, it was, you're my slave, you do what I tell you to do, and that's it. And there was just no mixing and mingling. But in the Christian culture, that was starting to change, and we were seeing a difference in that. And so he's encouraging those who are slaves, or for us today, those who are employees, he's encouraging them to be obedient to your masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Can you just put up that slide quickly, Al? It's a little slide just thinking about not answering back. I mean, so today in our world, people are quick to talk back. There's no respect for our employees. We think we know best. And there's just this little cartoon that I saw that was kind of funny, that just kind of cute about that. But thinking about when he's bringing that up, being obedient to your masters, lining up with their authority. The idea of thinking talk back, just read this here. It says, I stopped by to do some coaching. And the employee says, how does that work when the employee is more capable than the coach in every conceivable way? Isn't that the attitude? We just think we know best. Don't tell me what to do. I'll tell you what to do. And then go to the next slide. Let's start with your attitude, said the angry guy. So we just see this whole, just the whole attitude of people have, they don't care about their boss. You know, so it's not the idea of, you know, we need to be respectful. We need to show that we're different than the world. Everyone around us is complaining about their boss. They're complaining about their work. They're negative all the time. That's an opportunity for us to be different than the world. And that's what he's reminding the slaves to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not stealing, not just stealing. In that culture, the word slave and the word thief could go hand in hand. They were interchangeable because it was very common for people, the thieves, to steal from their masters. And so it doesn't necessarily mean stealing a TV out of your office or something like that, or a computer, but are we conscious of the time that we owe to our employer? Do we clock in and clock out? Do we leave 5 minutes early and come in 10 minutes late? You know, it's those kinds of things where we have an opportunity to be different than the people around us, to be an example and a testimony. And that's what he's encouraging them to do that in this culture, and that applies to us today. And again, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, so that we can, you know, it's, and you can give an example. Someone says to you, well, why is it that you're always positive? What is different about you? Why are you, everyone else is leaving early, and you're staying right to the very end. What is it with you? Goody two-shoes. It's an opportunity, instead of just going, oh, I don't know, I just think it's the right thing to do. You know, we can speak the truth that we, well, you know what? The teaching of God's word says this, and you know, I feel like it's my responsibility as a believer to do that. And then it just opens the dialogue up for you to be able to share the gospel with them and teach them about the Lord Jesus. All right, let's find a way to wrap this up here as we move right along. I don't want to just skip over these last verses, but I'll go quickly through the idea here of the last few verses, which really summarizes the whole thing up. Like, why do we do all of these things? What is it that gives us the opportunity to do these things and live a life of holiness before people? And why do we conduct ourselves this way? And we see that that's because of the grace of God. And in verse 11 to 12, we see the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We know that God's gift of grace is a free gift to us. None of us could earn it on our own strength. We don't deserve it, but God has given it to us freely. And as a result of that grace poured out freely for us, it's our responsibility in response to God's grace to do these things, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, so that we can live soberly and righteously and godly in the world around us. We have a responsibility. We are God's own special people, as it says down in the end here in verse 14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So in response to that great gift, God giving himself for us, freeing us from the burden and the penalty of sin, we have an opportunity to serve him. He's asking, we have an opportunity to be zealous for good works. We want to be enthusiastic. We should want to serve the Lord for all that he's done for us. He's given his life for us. We are his. He's paid for us. He's bought us with a price of his own precious blood. Why wouldn't we want to serve him? Why wouldn't we want to draw closer to him? Why wouldn't we want to stay away from things that are ungodly and the worldly lust that just tear us down and destroy our testimony? So he's asking us, in response to that, live a life of live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So just four little thoughts in the final verses here as we kind of wrap this up. I'm sorry for not having this more organized in my time, but in verse 14 we see five P's. We see the present of Jesus giving himself for us. What a great gift. We see the purchase, that he redeemed us from every lawless deed. We see the desire for purity We see the purity in, from himself, that he cleans us up from all our unrighteousness. We see that we are his possession, his own special people, and we have a responsibility to live up to his name, and we see that we have a purpose. We're zealous for good works based on all that he has done for us. And when we think of being zealous, enthusiastic, I think of my own situation. I think how zealous, to use that word, or how excited I get about watching my favorite sports team or playing sports or something, how into it I get. Do I have that same energy, enthusiasm for the things of the Lord? Or maybe it's your work. You just love your work, and that's what you are really passionate about. Or maybe it's about baking cakes or whatever it is. What are you really passionate about? Do you have that same passion and enthusiasm? Are you zealous for the things of the Lord? That's what God is asking of us here. We should be zealous for good works, for those things that demonstrate how much we love him because of how much he showed his love for us in his dying for us. And that's a challenge for us to apply those things in our life, to really dig in and live our lives in a way that shows that we love him. Others should see that. We want to be a walking billboard for Jesus, right? And that's we see a whole list of things that we can do. We ask, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know what he wants me to do. Well, we've just read, I don't even know how many there are. I didn't number them, but there's a number of things listed in this very small chapter here of things that God wants us to do. You start with that. Start with the things that God specifically tells you to do, and that's how you start living your life for the Lord. Then he's going to start showing you more things, and you can be a testimony to others when you start living these things out, and whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're with older men or with younger men, whatever it may be, whatever your situation of life, whatever your stage of life, we have an opportunity to impact others for the Lord because of his wonderful grace that he's given to us in the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus. So with that, I'll wrap it up. I apologize again for going over time. This is an excellent little book. It teaches us all kinds of things, and so dig into it yourselves and kind of try to dig in mind for the truths in God's Word and encourage all of us to get serious about the things of the Lord. So let's just to close in a word of prayer. Again, our Father, we just again thank you for the time that we've had to look into your Word. We thank you so much for your grace. We are so undeserving of it, and yet you poured it out freely and abundantly through the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. Father, we thank you that because of your grace, we can have peace with you. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us. He redeemed us and bought us out of the slave market of sin, and the power of sin has been canceled, and our debt has been paid. We are forgiven. We are justified. We are seen as pure before you because of his righteousness, which now we're clothed in. Father, we just pray that if there's any here that haven't yet trusted the Lord as their personal Savior, that they would do so tonight. And those of us who have, give us a real passion and a desire to live for you. We've all been encouraged, each one of us, as a different stage of our lives, has been encouraged in ways that we can serve you. We can serve others to demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus in our lives and your grace towards others. Help us, Father, to live this out, and wherever we may be, at whatever stage of life we may be, that we might honor you and glorify you as we look forward to your appearing, which we didn't get into that verse tonight, but as we look forward to your return, Lord Jesus, you bring us home to be with yourself. And until that day, I pray that you would just help us to look to you. I look to your word that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might share that with others. And we just thank you for the privilege of doing so. We ask all this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.